And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This far we read God's Word. Our text this morning is found in verses 7 and 8, and then we'll skip 9 and verse 10. 7, 8, and 10 of this chapter. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And now verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We preach Christ crucified. That is the emphasis of the Apostle Paul in the first three, and at the beginning even of chapter 4, the first three chapters of this letter that he writes to the Corinthian church. The preaching of the gospel, he tells us, is the power of God that God uses to save His people. A person's faith does not stand in the wisdom of man, but it always stands in the power of God. Paul writes of that also in verse 1 of this chapter that we read this morning. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Or again in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. The speech of a mere man cannot save a person. The speech of a mere man cannot persuade a person to believe on God. And God does not need a man to use all kinds of enticing words of man's wisdom in order somehow to plead His cause for men to accept Him. The preaching of the gospel is in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And when the gospel is proclaimed, then God Himself uses it to convict a person in his or her heart and move them to faith and repentance in Christ. In fact, what is preached is to most men in this world foolishness and an offense, Paul tells us. It belongs only to those few who are sitting in the pew in whom the Spirit Himself works in their hearts. It's given only to them to believe on Jesus Christ. That's the emphasis of the chapter that we have before us. The wisdom that is proclaimed in the preaching, we are told, is a hidden wisdom. It is a mystery to everyone who hears that wisdom proclaimed. And God has not revealed that mystery to many, not even to most. He reveals that hidden wisdom, Paul says, in the passage before us, only to those whom He has foreordained unto eternal glory. In the hearts of these few, the preaching is all powerful to accomplish God's purpose in salvation. The minister is not lecturing to us. The minister is not giving to us when we sit in church on Sunday the type of a lecture that we might receive when we sit in the classroom of a school and we hear our teachers teaching us. It's not the same thing. We hear something that comes forth from God, and that through the lips of that servant that He sends. And that means that God is at work in the midst of His church when the preaching goes forth. What do we hear? Do we hear the enticing words of men to us? Or do we hear the hidden wisdom of God in a mystery that God has revealed to us by His Spirit? That's the question that we will be asking ourselves this morning as we consider this particular Word of God that we have before us. It's a question that centers around, really, the truth of what is known as revelation. It's the truth of revelation that stands here at the heart of these verses and really of this entire chapter. God reveals Himself to His people. We learn of that in the Essentials of Reformed Doctrine class. God reveals Himself by means of His creation. It's an elegant book that speaks to you and to me who read that elegant book by faith. And yet God has revealed Himself to us in a special way. He reveals Himself to us through the Scriptures. And it is the Scriptures as they are preached to us that are of the main focus in our sermon this morning. Preaching coupled together with the work of the Spirit reveals to you and to me that our God is God. So we consider hidden wisdom revealed. Hidden wisdom revealed. In the first place, what it is. Secondly, how revealed. And finally, in what it results. We speak the wisdom of God. That's what Paul declares now to the Corinthian church in the passage that we have before us this morning. And by means of that conjunction, that little term, but, at the very beginning of these verses, we find that this wisdom of God that we speak unto you is contrasted with the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of the world is that which he mentions now in verse 6, immediately preceding the passage we consider. And if you go back to verse 4 and 5, and even later on in this same chapter, that wisdom of the world is also referred to as the wisdom of man. In contrast to that, Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God. You have to bear in mind, people of God, who the audience was to whom the Apostle Paul would preach, or to whom he was now writing this particular letter. They were Gentiles. They were Greeks. The Greeks were known for their wisdom in this world. The Greeks had their great philosophers. They had Plato and Socrates and Aristotle, and these men were looked up to in not only the Greek world, but the Roman world that now ruled the world at this time. They were looked up to as those men that had all of the answers to life. These great philosophers had probed into the deep questions of life, and they had attempted to answer all of those questions in unbelief. And they had all of the logical answers, it seems, to those great questions of life. These were considered words of wisdom among all of the Gentiles and the Greeks and the Romans of the world. Because these men, after all, were thought of as setting forth the best possible way by which one could find happiness in this world. And then, of course, by means of the development of that unbelieving philosophy of these men, you had others that went from one extreme to the other extreme. There were the Stoics that liked to proclaim their philosophy. This world is filled with misery, and the best thing that we can do is simply live under that misery, and when you become conformed to the misery of this life, you'll find happiness. Or the Epicureans, on the other hand, eat, drink, and be married. Be merry. And in that merry life of this present world, you're going to find all of the happiness and the joy that is out there in this world. All kinds of wisdom was floating around there among these Gentiles. Paul explains to you and to me that this wisdom of these Gentiles was really the wisdom of this world, or the wisdom of men. He called it that because you understand the wisdom of the Greeks was the wisdom of the world. It had as its focus the world. There was no other world beside that world in which we lived. And therefore, in order to find some kind of life of happiness and joy and peace in this present world, you had to look here in this world to find it. And you had to find it here in the things of this present world. That's the only way you were going to find joy and happiness. Besides that, here was the wisdom of man. It was that as well. Man had to look to himself, after all, to find that way of happiness. Man could achieve his own glory in this world, an earthly glory. And if he could find his own glory in this world, then he could discover this life of happiness and joy in life. And then the Stoics, of course, would take it to their extreme. Well, if I lead a life of strict asceticism, if I eat the right kind of foods and go on the right kind of diet, and if I immerse myself and discipline myself in exercise so that I'm fit, then I'm going to find happiness in this life. Nice, thin woman and a nice, fit man. Then you're going to find happiness. Or the philosophy that was afloat among the Epicureans, a life of hedonism. Find all of the treasures and the pleasures of this present life. Indulge in them all. It doesn't matter. There's no restrictions. Walk in that way of this present world, and then you're going to find happiness and joy in this life. All the wisdom of man, all the wisdom of this world. And in contrast to these, Paul says, we, that is now the true preachers of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we speak, or we preach the wisdom of God. We preach The only way that one is going to truly find happiness, joy, peace, and contentment of heart and soul in their life. We preach wisdom, true wisdom. What's that? We ought to understand what wisdom is. Wisdom is knowledge. It's being able to know what is the right way to achieve a certain end or goal in life. And that starts with knowledge. But wisdom is more than that, you see, because wisdom also takes the ability to apply that knowledge in life to achieve that particular end. I've been reading as of late a number of books on the people that sailed from Europe, various countries there into the New World. And you could hand some young seaman a map of that New World and what had been discovered there and tell him that he could sail across the seas and he could read that map and he could be filled with all kinds of knowledge about that map and he could boast of the fact that he had that knowledge and that he could now sail to the New World and find a good place there on the opposite shore, but put him behind the helm of his ship. And he failed to understand and realize the prevailing winds that would take a man across that sea safely, or of the horrible storms that one could confront, and that ship would never be heard of again. Because though that young seaman had the knowledge, nevertheless, he didn't have the wisdom, did he? He didn't have the ability to steer that ship's course across the ocean. Well, the same is true from a spiritual point of view, people of God. The end in life, that certain goal or end, is not only the happiness that is going to be found in this present life, although that's true too, you know. We look for happiness, we look for peace, we look for joy in this present life. But the goal is that happiness and that joy that will be ours in perfection in heaven. That's the end. That's the goal. Now, we can have a head full of knowledge, you understand. And God gives that to us in His Word. Here it is. He gives to us all the knowledge that we need. And yet, in order for us to be wise, we have to be able to take this knowledge, and by God's Spirit, apply it in our lives in such a way that we steer a course through this present world and we do not become shipwrecked along the way, but that we might indeed find that joy and that happiness in life. Well, Paul says, we preach to you that wisdom of God. And that wisdom of God is this: Christ crucified. You want to find joy and happiness in this life and in the life to come? That wisdom is Christ crucified. That Christ, a guy hanging on a cross, crucified by some Roman death, how does that give joy and happiness in life? Think about it from the Greek's point of view, huh? The Gentile, that's foolishness. How am I going to find happiness because some guy died and was hung on a cross? Because you understand that's the only way that one can be delivered from the sin and the misery into which our present world has fallen. This whole human race has been plunged into the darkness of unbelief and sin. And it's that sin that causes all the heartache and all the misery that we find about us in this world. It's sin that robs a person of joy. It's resulted in all the sorrow and the pain and the afflictions that we see in this present world. And walking in that way of sin cannot. It doesn't matter what you want to try to use as a temporal fix to make you happy. Walking in the way of sin and unbelief cannot lead to a way of happiness. Sin can only bring a person more sorrow. What alone will bring to you and to me joy is salvation from that sin, or deliverance from that way of sin and misery. And that deliverance comes from a man hanging on a cross. It comes through the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hung upon that cross and was crucified there and bore our sins in order that those sins might be paid for before God Almighty. And in that way, only through that redemption that we have received in that cross of Jesus Christ, who represented us there, have you and I been delivered from the wrath of God. Only through that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ have you and I been delivered from the hold and the power that sin had on us in our lives. Man is incapable of delivering himself. He cannot. He has to turn outside of himself to someone else, and that is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, Paul says, is the way of God's wisdom. That's the way. God has provided us a way unto earthly, but especially eternal joy and gladness. But God ultimately has given us the way to the perfection of heaven. And if we're going to be wise, you and I are going to be wise, then we had better look to that way. If we think that despite what we hear this morning, we can be happy in this life and in the life to come by seeking the things of this present world, we're a fool. That's what we are. That's the opposite of a wise man, a fool. Now, Paul says, that way of God's wisdom, I preach. That's what I preach to you. He writes to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 and 24. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That same wisdom that Paul preached, we preach. And we're fools if we do not follow after what we hear in the preaching. We're fools if we really think that our happiness is going to be found in the earthly and in the sensual. And we're fools if we think that it's going to be found in the way of sin itself. You won't find it. I won't find it. Happiness is in the cross. We preach that to you. But though that may be preached, though that may be proclaimed in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ and in the midst of this world at large, nevertheless, that always remains a mystery. That word, Christ crucified, always remains a mystery. And the mystery is something that's unknown. If there's those of us among us that like to read a good mystery book, we know what a mystery is. There's an unsolved problem there, or a crime that has been committed. And that whole book centers in the solving of that mystery, finding out that mystery. But it's something that's not known. It's something that is hidden. Hidden from sight. Some mysteries are solved at the end, aren't they? Other mysteries aren't. They remain hidden Well, Paul writes, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even that hidden wisdom. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is hidden. It is? Hidden? The church for ages has proclaimed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It hasn't been hidden. The church of Jesus Christ has heralded to the world Christ crucified. Salvation is found only in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. How can that be hidden? How can the Apostle Paul say that that is hidden? It's not something that has ever been a secret. It's something the world is all, or the church has always spoken, not only to God's saints that are sitting in the pew, but that they've received the calling to go out into this world and preach that promiscuously to all peoples and nations of this world. And that's happened. There are very few people in this world that haven't hidden or haven't heard about Christ and Him crucified. How is it then that Paul can write that this wisdom, Christ crucified, that we preach is a hidden wisdom? Well, it's obvious that what Paul says is true, after all. And in verse 8, he brings up what is conclusive proof that this wisdom of God is a mystery that is hidden. We read there, verse 8 of our text. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Obviously, the princes and the rulers of Paul's day did not know this way of God's wisdom. Obviously, they did not view Christ as that way to heaven and that way to eternal joy and happiness. If they did know God, and if they did know this way that God has made known, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. They wouldn't have killed Him. I mean, they didn't kill Christ because they reasoned to themselves, well, hey, we have to kill Christ because the only way that we can be saved or anybody else can be saved is going to be through the death of Christ, so we might just as well kill Him. They weren't reasoning that way. The Jews killed Christ. The church at that time killed Christ. The Sanhedrin, the rulers of the Jews, consented together to put Christ to death. Why? Because the mystery was hidden to them. The reprobate of this world consented to Christ's death. King Herod had the opportunity to set Christ free. He didn't do it. All he did was mock Jesus Christ. They put Him to death. The Gentiles didn't escape the blame. Pontius Pilate stood there, knew He was perfectly innocent, condemned Christ to death. They killed the Lord of glory, Paul says. Notice that too, that wording that the Apostle Paul uses there. They killed the Lord of glory. They crucified the one person who held in His hands the power to overcome sin and death. And they put to death the one person who alone, in the way of wisdom, since He alone is able to make one perfect, He alone rules over the world to the glory of the church. That Lord of glory they put to death. They killed Him. And surely if the princes of this world had believed in that Jesus Christ, had understood this mystery that was being proclaimed, they would not have put Christ to death. So, what Paul tells us is true. It's a hidden wisdom. It's a mystery. It's unknown. Why was it unknown? Unbelief. saints of God. Unbelief. Paul writes of that in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. If our gospel be hid, it's hidden. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul speaks of that in another epistle too, when he wrote the letter to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 4, verse 18. He writes concerning the Gentiles having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Unbelief. That's why it's hidden. The same thing that Jesus spoke of to Nicodemus in John 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. I guess what it really comes down to is this. The reason that this is a mystery to the people of this world, and that it's hidden wisdom to everyone in this world, was to you and to me too, we mean to exclude ourselves from that, is this. Total depravity. Men fell into sin and into unbelief, and it blinded them to the things of the kingdom of God. Totally. It remains hidden. It remains a mystery to many in this world. They're lost. And no matter how much a minister of the gospel preaches to people about Christ crucified and the wisdom of God unto salvation, that preacher is unable to open the hearts of those who listen to him. Said that before. I can stand here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and preach and preach and preach some more to those who will hear that the only way unto eternal glory and true joy and happiness is through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and through Him alone. You can preach that. But if God doesn't open the heart, it bounces right off of a person's head. It doesn't seem to even penetrate into their heart. It's a hidden wisdom, a wisdom that God determines Himself as a mystery or as hidden to many in this world. Can have that sometimes, you know. When a minister becomes a little bit too proud, he begins to reason to himself, you know, why can't they understand that? Why can't these people understand something? And it just seems so easy. It seems so plain. Maybe I haven't logically laid it out well enough for them to understand. Maybe I haven't appealed to their emotions well enough, you know, to try to get them to understand what we're talking about here. Man ought never to become that proud. Because, you see, he cannot determine whose heart God is going to open. Can't do it. He can't determine whether that hidden mystery now becomes known or revealed to a particular person that's listening. But God can. And God does. He does. And there's evidence of that too. Look at us sitting here this morning, people of God? Listening to the mystery as it's being declared to you and to me. God has opened our hearts, hasn't He? And He has made hidden things plain to you and to me, so that we sit here and we hear the preaching of God's Word. It's not a mystery to us anymore. It's not hidden to us anymore. There's evidence of the fact that God works, and He works powerfully in the hearts of His people. There are those whom God opens that they are able to see, and they are able to hear, and they are able to understand the things of the kingdom of heaven. And as regards those few, there are a couple of things that Paul says we have to bear in mind. First, that which is told us in the last part of verse 7 is this: God has ordained this wisdom before the world to our glory. Whose glory? The glory of the people whom God Himself has chosen in our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to bear that in mind, first of all. God has chosen a certain people out of this world. He has elected them to receive that preaching of the gospel, to open their hearts so that they can begin to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It is to our glory, people of God, to the glory of God's elect, that God has predetermined this particular way of wisdom. And that means that God, before the world was created, has chosen us already in our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the world began, He saw you and me in Christ. And He has chosen us to that eternal joy and to everlasting glory in Christ. He has chosen you and me to receive what we have received in Christ. The only way of wisdom. It's foreordained for you and me and our glory. And that's humbling. Because we begin to realize that there are many in this world, so many in this world, that God also has foreordained in order to keep this particular mystery hidden to them. Jesus speaks of that in Matthew 13, you know. God blinds their eyes and they don't see. Why is it that the Lord would work in our hearts in such a way that He opens our eyes to see? An amazing work of God's grace that He has performed for you and me in the cross of Christ. And we give God thanks that He has revealed to us that wisdom, and that we have come to know Christ and to seek after Him because He's chosen us to do that. Nothing that we have done or that we deserved. Nothing at all. The question remains, however, how does God do that? How does God now open the eyes of some so that this hidden wisdom has now become plain? How does God reveal to His chosen people His wisdom? Objectively, through the preaching. No doubt about that. We speak, Paul says, the wisdom of God. All you have to do is read the context. That's what he's talking about, chapters 1, 2, and 3. The preaching. Preaching. God has chosen to make Himself known to His people and to this world through the official proclamation of God's Word. That's how. That's His chosen means. God has chosen through the church to send forth His special ambassadors, heralds, called by Him who take God's word in hand and proclaim to you and to me Christ crucified. Here's the wisdom of God. Here it is. It's proclaimed to us. They say, thus saith the Lord. And the Lord speaks to God's people through the preaching. Never may we underestimate that way that God has chosen to save His people. It is the God-ordained way. People stand amazed, don't they, when they hear about the fact that we come into church and we sit in a service that centers around, 45 minutes, an hour of a sermon. Who would want to do that? Foolishness to the world. Foolishness. This is the God-ordained way, people of God. Churches today belittle the preaching. They see little need for it. They take the preaching and they either push it out of the service. Maybe they'll have one traditional service where the preacher is allowed his time on the pulpit. But then that's only one service, and it better be kept down to that, because you need a contemporary service too, where the preaching doesn't have to be heard, or if it is heard, it's maybe 5 or 10 minutes that service, and that's it. Instead, what happens is slowly but surely music. That's the big thing, of course, today. Music begins to take the place of the preaching of the gospel. Or a child or a young person or even maybe an adult might stand up before the church and they give their testimony of the personal experience that they have had in their life, in their amazing breakthrough with God and with Christ. Takes the place of the preaching, you see. And then when you have the extremes, all kinds of other things, special bands and music groups come into the church, and football stars have to come in and give their testimony, and maybe a dramatic presentation from the pulpit tonight in the hopes that this is going to attract the masses and that it'll be so exciting and it'll be so edifying that God will use these as a means unto salvation. Paul very simply says, we speak, we preach the hidden wisdom of God. That's the way that God has chosen not only to save His people, but that's the way that God has chosen to maintain and strengthen and to protect them in their faith as well. A sound explanation of the Word of God. That's in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. But though the preaching heralds the wisdom of God, there's only one, as we have said, that can open the heart of a person to believe that which is proclaimed. And that's what we have set forth for us in verse 10 here of our text 2. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The work of the Spirit makes known that hidden mystery of salvation. We don't have time this morning to go into a lengthy explanation of who that Spirit is. Quite obviously, the Spirit is the Spirit of God. He's the third person of the Trinity, divine person. And that Spirit has a particular function within the Trinity itself. The Spirit searches the deep things of God. That Spirit within the life of the Trinity itself is that link that binds Father together with Son, so that this covenant life of fellowship goes on. And He searches out the deep things of God. That is, that Spirit within the Trinity searches out the great attributes of God, searches out His purposes and His designs for all things, searches out the providences of God as they are revealed in this world. And as that Spirit searches these things out, that Spirit of God, He knows God because He is God. Well, that becomes as a function in our salvation too. It's that same Spirit now that God gives to Jesus Christ, who sits at His right hand, and Christ sends forth that Spirit, the Spirit of Christ now, into the hearts of God's people. And He knows God. That Spirit knows God. And when that Spirit takes up His abode in our hearts, then we know God. When that Spirit dwells within us here, and we hear objectively the preaching of the Word of God, and it enters in at our ears and into our hearts, then the Spirit takes hold of that preaching. And the Spirit works in our hearts a knowledge of our salvation that is found in Jesus Christ alone. The Spirit is there. The Spirit is alive and working in God's people. That's how we come to believe on the things that are given to us in the Word of God and through the preaching. We are those who are Spirit-filled. We are those who are Spirit-led as we walk through this life. And it's that self-same Spirit when the gospel is proclaimed in this world that will enter into the hearts of God's people, His elect, those He has chosen unto life eternal. When that preaching goes out into this world, that Spirit works in their hearts in such a way that although everyone else sitting around them may not have been drawn to God, nevertheless, that Spirit draws them unto God and unto Jesus Christ. Without the Spirit, it is impossible to know the wisdom of God. Without the work of salvation, it is impossible to know the mystery. That's why it's a conundrum to me. That people can actually say that I have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart first before He can save me. How can that be true? It's a hidden mystery. I cannot know it. I'm lost in unbelief. Until which time Jesus Christ works in my heart salvation and sends forth that Spirit to dwell within me, and then opens my eyes and my heart and my ear to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's the only way it can be. Christ must first send forth that Spirit, and that Spirit must enter into our hearts. And then when we hear that call, we respond. And we embrace the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we turn away from our sin. And then when we consciously turn to Jesus Christ Himself, and that people of God, is the result of having that hidden wisdom revealed to us. You and I were lost in the darkness of unbelief. And there are many of us who are sitting here this morning that can testify to that too. There was a time in my life when I was lost in unbelief. And God miraculously and graciously sent forth that Spirit to dwell in my heart so that I now can see and understand the mysteries. There are others of us that are sitting here that cannot say I can remember a time in my life when I was lost. But every one of us was. Whether we can remember that time in our life or not, we were lost in unbelief and in darkness and in sin. And it's not until that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit takes place in every one of our hearts that we have been opened or given eyes that can see. Takes place. I don't care whether it's in infancy. I don't care whether it's even before we're born. There's a point in our life when we are regenerated and delivered from that state of darkness and in sin. And we receive at that time a joy and peace in our hearts that passes all understanding. Life isn't simple. Life isn't all roses. We're not happy, happy, happy all the time. But there is one thing that's true of the child of God. And that as opposed to one who walks yet in unbelief. That even when there are tears streaming down our cheeks in our affliction and in our struggles in life, nevertheless, there is a peace here and a joy that passes all human understanding. In this life, there's a peace and a joy and a happiness. What are the three things that give a person happiness? Lord's Day 1, that I know my sin and my misery, that I know my deliverance through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that I live in thankfulness before God. And when I do that, I'm happy. This world can be miserable, but I'm happy. You talk of joy. It's in the cross. Be wise. Be wise. Seek the cross of Jesus Christ and find happiness. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast given unto us Thy Word, and we pray now Thy blessing also upon that Word that is proclaimed, that Thy Spirit might work in our hearts in order that we might understand and see and know the things of the kingdom of heaven. We are thankful for salvation. We are thankful for the cross of Christ. And may we go forth now in that thankfulness too in this day. Dwell with us, Father, and wilt Thou preserve us by Thy grace. For Jesus' sake we ask these things. Amen.